Just a couple of things we want to remind you of is, first, thank you for being part of our service this morning. I guess we're not reminding you, we're grateful. So thank you for being a part. And if you are watching online, you are probably only watching on YouTube. And so thank you for being part of that. We talked a few weeks ago, we were having some IT issues in the back. Not in the back on our part, it was in the back related to Facebook and things like that. So there is a new Country Club Road Facebook page. And so if you have not subscribed to that, we're totally trying to do our online presence different than what we've done before. And the office is trying to learn some new tricks. And we've got this girl named Maddie who knows all kinds of tricks and who is teaching us. Log on to that new page. That's the wrong term. I don't know the right terms. They're doing it, not me. Find that new page and like it. And I love what they're doing to kind of prepare you for what comes up Sunday through the week on the Facebook page, along with some important stuff that comes out. So do that. But thank you for being part, and encourage others to join our new page. Let's start with prayer. Let's read one, and then let's pray one. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You've heard that prayer. My guess is if you've been in church your life, you've heard that prayer a whole bunch of times. You might have been part of an athletic team that chanted that prayer before they ran out on the field or on the court. It's a prayer that we're familiar with. When that prayer appears in Luke, the line before it is, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus will say, let me give you this example. I'm not sure it's a pattern that we just routinely pray, wrote what he said, as much as it includes some very important things. And so let's include some of those important things before we start our lesson. Father, when we hear this prayer, we know we are talking to you, the creator of the universe, the one who loves us like we are his children, the one who grants forgiveness and grace when we don't deserve it. And as Ridge read a few minutes ago, the father who runs to his children. Father, we know that we're in your kingdom, that as your church, we are part of what you have designed to be your kingdom on this earth. But we also know that there is an even greater kingdom coming, that we know one day heaven will be a present reality for us, and we will live with you forever. And for that, we are grateful. And Father, we want your will to be done, and your word to be spoken, and your truth to be told. And we want you to provide those things that we need for our survival, from the physical side of bread and stuff like that, but even more to the spiritual side of grace and mercy. And then, Father, we want to be forgiven, because all of us need it. And all of us can all too easily present a list to you of all of our mistakes and fall on our knees begging for forgiveness. And you have granted it. And for that we're grateful. And now as we approach that last phrase, may we learn how to do it better because it comes from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of every Sunday morning, those who know me the most, who are closest to me, you know that as I stand there as we sing the invitation song, I kick myself for the things I said wrong, for the things I wished I would have said, for the verse that I took out that I should have left in, and then I walk down this row, sometimes grumpy, and there are two men, one on each side, that have caused me not to do that as much anymore. And then I go to the back door and I greet you as you come out. The greeting of you is one of my favorite things. I love the people that God has blessed me with in this church. And I get all kinds of comments like, well, that was a good sermon, or, you know, every now and then I get they sure needed that, or you stepped on my toes, and that's okay. And sometimes I get a little grumpy people that, why'd you preach that again? Two Sundays ago when we preached on forgiveness, the comments were totally different. And they did not stop Sunday morning. Monday morning came along, and I had emails and texts and phone calls all through the day. And the week continued, and it seemed like there was this constant asking of couple similar questions. And so as that week was going on, I kept thinking this topic needed a follow-up sermon. And so I thought I had one ready to go last Sunday, but the more I thought about it, the more I thought it didn't get the prayer over it that the other sermons in the past have gotten, and it needed that, and it needed to be carefully worded in places. And so I put it off for a week, having last week's sermon already ready. And so this is part two of what we discussed 2 weeks ago. Because I've never quite seen the response that I saw 2 weeks ago. And so I want us to not wrestle, but maybe figure out some things that we can do in the midst of that. What we said a couple of weeks ago, if you weren't here, or if I just need to refresh your memory, is being a part of the church doesn't mean that we're not sinned against. That still people do things to us, and we've got to forgive. And one of the things I noticed in the discussion that came out is new believers or young Christians, whatever their age might be, but young Christians wrestle with that. Because they kind of have this idea in their head that if we all lived on an island and it was all just us, that it would be merry, merry, happy as ever, and there wouldn't be no trouble, and there'd be no sin, and there'd be no hardship. And that's just not true, because we can't pull that off in a room like this, let alone on an island. And so we kind of come to this conclusion that there are moments that we've got to forgive. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about that we've all done wrong to the Father, and we've all been wronged by a brother. But we got to figure out how to move on past that. We looked at that story, and we're going to just take one verse from it later on. But we looked at that story and talked about if a heart is ruled by God, it doesn't demand payment. Let me say that again, because I don't think I said it exactly that way 2 weeks ago. If my heart is ruled by God, it does not demand the exaction of payment. And I think that's important. Let's talk about that more in a second. What's interesting about that little thing called the Lord's Prayer is that I think he, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about other portions of the Lord's Prayer in greater detail. But the first thing that Jesus expounds on in the Lord's Prayer is the line that we've been wrestling with. Notice what he says into the Lord's Prayer. He's going to say, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And then he's going to jump to verse 14. So he's done with the prayer. And we get these two lines in verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." It seems that right out of praying this prayer, of giving this example of how to pray, Jesus is compelled to illuminate maybe the hardest line in it. Okay, I have no trouble praying to a Father in heaven. And I have no trouble praying for God's kingdom to be done here as it is done in heaven. And I have no trouble praying for daily bread. And I have no trouble praying for help me with temptation and help me stay away and resist it. But I'll be honest, if there's a line in the Lord's Prayer that we wrestle with the most, it's this one. And I think Jesus knew that. And so coming right out of the prayer, his first little lines are going to be, let's deal with this problem that can be so hard. And I think there are at least three things that we need to deal with because of this problem, because of the difficulty of forgiving. And one is the unselfishness of it. Okay, to forgive is a selfless act. To forgive is for me to say, I'm going to put you over me in a sense. And we're going to talk about what forgiveness is not, because that may be the most important part of our lesson here in a few minutes. But just for a second, forgiveness is almost unfair. But we live in a world that doesn't base everything on fairness. We live in a church, and we live in a kingdom. And when I think of kingdom, I think of kingdom going two ways. Kingdom that is now present in the church, and kingdom that is future when we're all in heaven together. But we live in a kingdom that is based on grace and not on merit, right? I mean, we preach that all the time, that we're not included in the church because we're worthy of it. We're included in the church because God is graceful and merciful. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to get to heaven because we deserve it. We're going to get to heaven because of the way God is graceful toward those who don't. And forgiveness is like that. One of the lines that I took out of the sermon 2 weeks ago, I thought I loved it, but I couldn't make it work, is when we hoard grace, we disgrace it. And one of the things that I need to learn to do, and I think I'm better at it now than I was when I was younger, is I need to learn to extend the same kind of grace to people who hurt me that God extends to me when I hurt him. And when I take that grace and say, man, I'm grateful for the grace that God has bestowed on me, and he's forgiven this and this, and I can start filling in the alphabet list of stuff I've done to him, then I need to realize that if I'm just going to do it one way, I'm hoarding it. That I need to be as graceful to those around as God has been graceful to me. And again, you told me all the last couple of weeks, easier said than done. And I can't agree more. But yet that's the call. Jesus would say this in Mark chapter 11. He would say, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Just think about that. So, and maybe I'm reading too much into this. Let me read it kind of in the way my brain works. Would you go to the Father to talk to him about your needs? And if you've got something that's eating you up, is he saying stop the prayer? Because that eating you up is just going to lead to different places. So grace can be unselfish. And then it's also unfair. Okay, forgiveness is unfair. I was watching a documentary that one of you told me to watch. Quit doing that. And the documentary was of a family who the daughter had been murdered. The guy who had murdered the daughter was tripped out on stuff. And he was aiming for somebody else and he hit her. And he sat in jail. And through the trial, in this documentary tells the story, through the trial, the mom of that daughter goes to the prison and sits across the table from him and says, I forgive you. And that guy, now that he's not tripped out on drugs, now that he's coherent and with it, totally breaks down. And he's apologetic, and he's sorry, and he's going through all of the and none of those things are trite, and none of those things are coming from a dishonest place. They're coming from deep within him. And in that documentary, she goes back home, and she tells her husband what he did, or what she did. And he says, I can't believe you would do that. I can never, in a million years, forgive that man for what he did to our daughter. She was practicing grace. I'll be honest. My guess is you'd probably be in the same boat. If that's your kid, I'm not sure I could sit across the table. If that was my child, I couldn't sit across the table, even if he accidentally did something, or even if I could give all the excuses in the world that might be relevant, that might be the hardest thing I'd ever have to do, would be to grant forgiveness. Because it's not fair. He deserves what's coming to him. You ever said those words? My guess is if you've been hurt bad, you have said those words. My guess, if you have been verbally run over by a truck in your life, you have said those words, he or she deserve exactly what's coming to them. And maybe even in the midst of that, if something bad happens to them, you quietly cheer and say, "Yoo-hoo, they're getting what they deserve." And it's doing nobody any good. And I know that's hard, and I know that's unfair, but so is forgiveness. So let me take just a couple of minutes and tell you what forgiveness isn't and what forgiveness is. Okay, so in your little bulletin thing, you've got one word and three dots. You take as many notes as you want. And if you want more information than that, you ask me and I'll email you the sermon. The first thing, forgiveness is not pretending to forget it. Okay, I wish I had a delete key. Don't you? I mean, the delete key is my favorite. That's the button I press the most on the computer because I type too fast. I type as fast as I talk, and I have fat fingers, and so I always got to go back and hit delete, 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 delete. I wished I could do that in my life. But forgiveness isn't the ability to forget. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. It's not saying, it's okay that you did that to me. I'm going to forgive you and we're going to go merrily on our way. It is not that. So often we think, and especially in crucial situations where bad things were done, and I'm not talking about dents in a car, and I'm not talking about being late for a curfew, and I'm not talking about breaking the lawnmower that you borrowed from your friend. When there are serious things that have been done to you, forgiveness is not minimizing those things. It's not saying those things were unimportant or those things don't matter. All that is doing is appeasing the other person and not calling them to change. It is not restoring the relationship without changes. Okay, I don't have any stories to tell you on this, but if you were to walk into my office and say, my husband is beating me on a regular basis, here's what your preacher would say. And if you want to disagree with me, that's your own prerogative. But if you were to come into me, if a young lady, or a young man for that matter, were to come in and say, they are beating the snot out of me every night, I would say, you get out and you get out right now, and you do not go back until it changes. That's just the way I would say it. And you might disagree with that, and you might say, well, here's this and this and this. That's your opinion, I guess, versus my opinion. But forgiving is not restoring the relationship without changes. I can think of too many women who have heard a sermon about forgiveness, and they've said, well, that means I've got to go back to my husband who's mean and cruel. And they walk back into the house, and they get treated the same exact way. Forgiveness is not restoring the relationship without changes. Forgiveness is not naively establishing trust. Okay, you can probably illustrate this maybe in a lighter way with your children. And I don't know how you did it with your children, but the rule at our house was curfew is set, and if you break curfew, you're in trouble. And if you're in trouble, you're in trouble for a while. That's the rule. My guess is that's the rule with every teenager in every house since Adam and Eve. I don't know if those guys could break curfew, but anyway, here's the line. You break that rule, I'm not going to instantly give you trust again. It's going to take you a while to earn it. And I think sometimes what we do when the preacher says we got to forgive is we sin, and that means I got to trust, and I got to do it naively. Don't think that's what forgiveness means. And then the last thing is forgiveness is not tolerating evil. If someone is doing evil, forgiveness is not putting up with it. Do you hear that? It's not putting up with it. Okay, let's talk about what forgiveness is. If you want to talk about those things, you can talk with me more about them later. But here's what I think forgiveness is. First, it's giving up my right to hurt you back. Okay, when we're sinned against, and I think this is the human response for almost everybody, and I'm going to tell you about our small group. When one little boy punches the other little boy, the other little boy punches back. Now that's just the nature of boys. There are a whole bunch in our family that have got a whole packle, that's not even a word, a whole group of boys that live under their house, two or three of them, and they're going at it all the time, it seems. That's our nature. Now that's not the nature I think that comes from God. I think that's the nature of the Spirit. But that nature that comes from the flesh is one that says, you did this to me, I'm going to get you back. And what we do is we actually throw the Bible at it sometimes. We say, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You did this to me, I'm going to do this to you. I remember when my parents quit letting me watch The Love Boat. Now, I don't know why my parents let me watch The Love Boat, but my parents watched The Love Boat, and you have one TV back in the olden days, and so I'd sit there on the floor with my Legos and football cards and watch The Love Boat, and I remember the episode where the spouse had been cheated on, and so she gave permission to the other spouse to go to The Love Boat and find himself a one-night stand. And that's when my parents made me stop watching The Love Boat. It was, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Let's be honest, we're pretty guilty of that. And we're not five-year-old little boys fighting over a toy. Okay, second thing, forgiveness is an invitation to rebuild. One of my closest friends right now does not go to this church, went through a period in his life where he totally railed against God. And he was the prodigal son. I mean, he was gifted, and he was talented, and he was one of the most eloquent preachers that I've ever actually heard, and he chased a couple of things that he shouldn't have chased, and he lost everything. And in the midst of that, he said some pretty mean, ugly stuff to a lot of his friends, and I was one of them. And a few years later, like the story of the prodigal son, he comes back, and the father more than welcomes him. But some of us preachers, we really, really wrestle with forgiveness, because we remember the hurt, and we remember the lines, and we remember the words. And my guess is, if you go back in your life and you think about those moments when you've been hurt the worst, you can with perfection recall the words that were thrown. Forgiveness is saying, let's start to rebuild. That doesn't mean it's easy. Rebuilding rarely is, but it's opening that door. Then the third thing, forgiveness is deciding to treat others consistent with the way God has treated you. Okay, this is our scripture that is over and over and over that we saw a couple of weeks ago. It's this choice we make that is rooted in the choice that God has made to forgive us. It's this choice that we then say, okay, I understand my hurt, and I understand my desire for retaliation, and I understand my desire to laugh when he gets his coming up or she gets her coming up, but it's this choice where we say, enough of that. How can we rebuild? And how can I deal with that person the way God has dealt with me? It may never be rebuilt to where it was before. We all know marriages that ended because there was sin. And those marriages could probably never be fully repaired, but there's a line that's got to be drawn that says, this is a choice I need to make because of God's choice to forgive me. Paul writes this in Colossians 3. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave. Had an interesting line from someone who listens to our sermon on the radio. They are not believers. They listen every single Sunday out in the oil field. And almost every week I get a reply or a question or a response from this individual. And so they were out tooling around doing their work in the oil field, listening to our sermon 2 weeks ago. And this is what he said. He said, you church people are outrageous in the way you forgive. And I paused for a second, trying to think, what do I say? And all I can think of was, thank you. When we choose to forgive in that outrageous of a way, I think that says there's a new king in town. When we choose, and again, I'm not just talking dents in your car and a broken lawnmower and breaking a dish in the kitchen. When we choose to forgive in such an outrageous way, what we declare loudly to a world around us is we are reined in to the reign of God. That there's something going on in our life that matters more than vindication. And there's something going on more in our mind than just getting justice. And there's something more going on than holding this grudge so tight that we can't let anything else dominate our lives. When we let go of those things, it proclaims loudly to a world that doesn't even know anything about God that something is different. That may be one of our best testimonies. Okay, I love when marriages get put back together. I hate it when marriages fall apart. In fact, the hardest thing I deal with in my job here is when marriages are bumpy. But I love when they go from being bumpy and they go back through all the junk that made it bumpy and they get back to a good spot and they start building a relationship back and it starts to look like what God designed it to look like. I love what that tells to the rest of the world, because it tells the story of Jesus, and it tells the story of God, and it tells the story of forgiveness and reconciliation and what can be done beautifully when God allows it and when we participate in it. And it's a testimony to the world that says, here's what it means to be under a different king. So the way we forgive may point those around us to Jesus. But then there's a third thing. Is sometimes there is an unwillingness and a resentment to forgive. One writer said this. He said, we don't forgive because we can't. We don't forgive because we won't. I've had two grandmothers. One was liquored up, and when she was liquored up, she was fun, and she was liquored up all the time. And one was just bitter. And I used to love going to the house where the grandma was liquored up. She was a riot. I hated going to the house where there was the bitterness. And to this day, and I've never asked my dad why his mother was so bitter. I don't know what happened in her life. I don't know what happened that made her so angry and so mad, but she spent 97 years living on this earth, and my guess is 60 of those years were bound up in bitterness and hate. And she was a miserable person whom nobody wanted to be around. And I'm not excusing whatever happened in her past. And I don't know what her father was like. And I don't know what her husband was like. And I don't know what, fill in a thousand other blanks. I don't know her story at all. But all I know is whatever part of that story that we didn't know affected her the next 60 years of her life. And I don't want us to be that way. And I'm not minimizing, and I'm not saying forget about what happened to you when you were 12 or 13 or 21. And I'm not saying that we can instantly get over all of that stuff, but we can't sit there and just dwell in this resentment and hatred and bitterness. Because all it does is eat us up from the inside out. There's that line from Matthew 18 that we talked about 2 weeks ago, but he refused. Remember, the master forgives him of a debt he could never pay back, and he's got this little debt that some other guy owes him, and he refuses. He was unwilling. He was determined not to follow the will of the master, but to follow his own will, and being caught in that, he paid for it. I think bitterness maybe one of the greatest poisons Satan has. Because if he can get me to think about whatever has been done to me in such a way that it dominates my life constantly, then I'm no good for the kingdom. If I'm dwelling on how that person hurt me or how that family hurt me or how whatever hurt me, if I'm constantly so ingrained in that and I'm laying awake at night saying, how can I get revenge? And I'm laying awake at night saying, I wish I could go stomp on their grave. And I'm laying awake at night thinking one of 100 things that some of you may think. There's never any opening for the good stuff that God wants to pour in. And the call is to let go. Okay, letting go may not bring them into the kingdom. They may spend the rest of their life far, far away from God. But here's what I can tell you. It may not bring them into the kingdom, but it will bring you closer to the King. When we can let go, during the craze of some Disney movie, we've got a bunch of boys and a bunch of girls that are young that watch those Disney movies. And I remember one Wednesday night after we were done eating, there was a whole group of girls that were playing some game in there, and they were singing the lead song to Frozen. Okay, someone tell me what the lead song to Frozen is. Let it go. Okay, I am not minimizing what's been done to you. Do not hear that. I think if you've had something horrible done to you, you probably need some therapy, and you probably need some counseling, and you probably need some people praying over you, and you need to make some moves and some steps that I'm not qualified to help you in, but I'll point you to someone who is. But there's got to come a point where we say, I can't hold on to this bitterness anymore. And maybe it's bitterness against a parent, or maybe it's bitterness against a spouse, or maybe it's bitterness against a child, or maybe it's bitterness, and let's be honest, sometimes we got bitterness, maybe there's bitterness against a church. And the longer I hold on to this, the less I look like I'm under the reign of God. Because one of the last things Jesus says before he dies is he looks down at a group of soldiers that probably would have been him if you read the Roman stuff right. They would have had the same group of soldiers that kind of went from beginning to end of a crucifixion scene. And so the same group of soldiers that were beating the snot out of him and making fun of him and laughing at him and mocking him. And then eventually that same group of soldiers is the one that marches him up the hill to Golgotha. And that's the same group of soldiers that probably nail him to the cross. And that's the same group of soldiers that sit there and make fun of him and roll the dice to see over who gets what. And that's the same group of soldiers that one of the last phrases Jesus says is, "Father, forgive them." I want to be more like that. It's hard. You know that. And so Jesus says in his Lord's Prayer, forgive. Okay, here's what I think we need to do. I think every day we need to be in prayer saying, "God, give me a forgiving heart." Whether we need to forgive or not. Okay, hear that? Whether we need to forgive somebody or not, I think every day we need to be praying, "God, give me a forgiving heart," because what it does is it prepares my heart for when injury will come. Because it's not if you're going to get hurt, it's when. And when we have had this lifestyle dominated by the grace of God through Jesus bestowed upon us, and we're constantly praying, "God, when this moment comes that I've got to forgive, help me to be who you want me to be." And in those moments, whether it's the dent in the car or the broken lawnmower or the words that were heard wrong or the fuss at church or whatever mild thing to great thing, that we have prepared a heart to do that. In 2 weeks, I go to see Dr. Pignon. It's my yearly physical. And he's had me on a couple of things to make me live past the age of 70. He thinks Nikki deserves me at 75. I don't know if Nikki agrees. I hope she does. But he says this is prevention. Preparing me for what might come. Okay, I'm glad the doctor is concerned about my heart. But my God is far more concerned about my heart than my doctor is. And it's not the thing that pumps blood. I hope I am preparing my heart for whatever comes at it. One of the things that may come at it is hurt. And I hope when that moment comes, I'm ready for it. And that I look like Jesus when I handle it. And not that I just brush it under the rug and say it doesn't happen, it doesn't mean anything. But that I handle it in a way that is God-honoring. And that proclaims to a world, I am reigned by something else. And I hope you're the same way. Okay, the elders are here to help you. They've had to forgive. I'm here to help you. Our staff is here. They've had to forgive. Some of the best people I know in this world are sitting in these pews. And some of them have been hurt and have been hurt in ways I can't even fathom. And they can help you. But we've got to find some healing. And we've got to move on to the joy God wants to give. And there's so much that God wants to give. So if you need us, find us. Whether it's now, whether it's in 5 minutes, whether it's tomorrow in the office, whenever, find us. So let's stand, let's sing, Wayne.